In our reading today, we hear about God's wisdom butting up against the world's wisdom. James tells us a little about this worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom looks like. It's that which is rooted in bitterness, envy, selfish ambition. It's this notion of competition that we have, where we want things for ourselves. And in a world of scarce resources, where there's a finite amount of things that can be had, this often puts us in competition with those around us. And to be clear, this isn't just an economic issue of how we allocate the stuff of the world, the resources, but these are also the things that we desire, like status, respect, health, security. And these are all things that we can vie for, that we want for ourselves, and sometimes put us at odds with others. Indeed, James says that there are times when we covet what we do not have, when we desire what we don't have, and this causes us to commit murder. Now, that probably sounds a little extreme to us today. I'm not trying to kill people to get the things that we want. But if you look at humanity as a whole, we know, well, that James is accurate. Think about any war that has ever been fought. A given nation wants something from another nation. Perhaps it's land, resources, trade, their people, whatever it may be. We're willing to fight. Maybe we even just want security, dignity from others that we feel we aren't getting. This is what happens within nations, right? How civil wars begin. And so we see that in this desire to have what we want, we are willing to kill. Now, most of the time we're limited from that, thankfully, by our conscience, maybe by the law. But when we become fixated on achieving certain outcomes for ourselves, or maybe even for the groups we are a part of, we discover we're willing to compromise at times our integrity. We're willing to maybe not murder someone's body, but their reputation, their credibility. We want to undermine those voices that are against us, all for the sake of championing our own cause. And when we're not gripped by this desire, when we don't have a certain outcome we want to achieve, we know that such ways of interacting with each other are truly quite abysmal. This is not what we would choose to do, and we can see when other people do it how terrible it really is. Think about this election season. We know if we're not directly involved with any given party, if we're kind of on the outside, we look at how people treat each other and what's been going on, and the narratives that are created against one another as people try to emphasize their own selves as being really terrible, and that these are not healthy ways of functioning and being. And we can say that very clearly until we get caught up in it when there's a particular cause that we feel connected to, and then it all feels justified. We are certain that it's not too far or too terrible to say X, Y, or Z about others, or to not want to work with certain people, because what we want to happen must happen. And so this is the challenge we find ourselves in. Indeed, I think this is the challenge we see the disciples displaying in our gospel today. We see Jesus outlining again a vision of what he is going to do and accomplish. He's going to suffer and die. But that's not a vision of the world that the disciples want to buy into. They don't understand what Jesus is saying, I think, because they don't want to understand. They don't ask Jesus for clarification and are afraid to because, well, what if Jesus tells them that they're wrong and makes it very clear? No, better to just assume that everything works the way we think it does. That clearly what that means is Jesus will be the Messiah we have dreamed of. And Jesus will function the ways we think the Messiah should. And so Jesus will oust Rome, will create a temporal kingdom of Israel that we can then share in such glory and honor alongside Christ. And we desire that viewpoint, Jesus, so don't give us anything else. Don't let us hear about this suffering, death, shame business. Even if you're going to rise in 3 days, we would rather just bypass that altogether. And once that's their viewpoint, we see that they still want more. They want to be at the top level of sharing in Jesus' glory. It's not enough for these 12 to share in this temporal power that they imagine is going to happen. No, there has to be a hierarchy. Some of us want more glory. Who is the greatest among us, we must argue. And so James is right. As they find themselves gripped by this sort of wisdom, this sort of perspective, they engage in conflicts and disputes with one another. And Jesus calls them out for it. What were you arguing about on the way? And they know they should never have done this. So they don't want to say, but we know. And they know that it was vying for status, for greatness in this world. And this is our challenge too, when we hold on to such a perspective, when we engage in this wisdom of the world that seeks for these outcomes, for our own well-being, our status or security or whatever it may be, and that is our chief focus, we are going to miss what Jesus is saying to us, and we're going to have a disrupted relationship with those around us. We know that we should listen to James and submit ultimately to God. And Jeremiah, I believe, begins to go down that road. He finds out about these ones who are against him, who are antagonistic to him, because he has been sharing God's perspective that, like Jesus' perspective, is challenging to the people of his day. They don't want to hear that Babylon is going to conquer Judah. They want to maintain a perspective that says peace and prosperity will be maintained for forever. Don't say anything different, Jeremiah, and if you do, well, then we are going to kill you. Jeremiah finds out about this, and the first thing he says is, I will commit my cause to the Lord. I'm submitting to God. That's great. That's exactly what we all should do. But then Jeremiah says, let me see your retribution upon them, Lord. Which is very human as well, right? We say we want to give it all up to God, and then we want to tell God what to do. Lord, I'm handing this problem over to you. I think this is how you should solve it, by the way. And you should solve it in the way that makes sense to me. And once more, then, we see that human wisdom, that earthly wisdom, coming right back up. And now we want God to sanction it. We want God to say that is true wisdom. But of course, it is not. God's wisdom is not like ours. God's wisdom, that which comes down from above, is instead pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. It does not look like what makes sense to us. And this wisdom accomplishes its goals, its outcomes, in ways very different than we would. In unexpected ways and surprising ways. This is the wisdom that Jesus models for us as he lives here on earth alongside us. It is a wisdom that ultimately leads to the cross. That Jesus' own desire to be peaceable and gentle, to be willing to yield, means he will allow humans to hand him over to death. To nail him to a tree. Jesus has all the power of God at his disposal, and yet does not enforce his view or perspective on anyone, does not make anything happen per se, but yields himself up. He certainly still challenges people who offer a different vision or perspective than he does. He certainly still speaks the truth and is committed to speaking this life and healing and wellness for all. But he does not use God's power to override others. He does not use God's power to enforce the perspective that he knows we all need. This is the wisdom of God displayed. Pure, peaceable, and gentle, willing to yield. And Jesus' wisdom is comprehensive and complete, as he indicates today. Jesus knows throughout his entire life and in his ministry where it is headed. Even before others do, he knows who will betray him. He knows that the religious leaders will condemn him. He knows that Rome will consent to his crucifixion. and seeing all of this and being aware of all of this, he does not call out for God's retribution upon them. Seeing all of our brokenness, knowing all of our sins so well, seeing the ways we reject God and push God away from us, Jesus does not cry out for retribution against us, even though we would certainly deserve it. Instead, we see a wisdom full of mercy towards us that is crying out for us to know God's forgiveness, even in these moments where we push God away. Such a wisdom, to be sure, is beyond us. And yet, we know this is how we should be. This is how we should act. And so we may wonder at this point, well then, how do we begin? How do we even start to have the sort of wisdom that Jesus is displaying here today? Well, I'm glad you asked. And Jesus would say, I'm glad you asked. It is to recognize that to be first, it must mean that we must be servants and slaves of all. It is to embrace not status, success, honor, but instead suffering and shame and servanthood, to care for others truly, because this is what Christ has done for us. Jesus says, if you want to know what this looks like, welcome children in my name. And of course, today we have a very idealized picture of that. Of, let the children come to me. And we think, oh, isn't it lovely when anybody works with children? But in Jesus' day, this whole notion of welcoming children would not have been a thing lauded by society. Indeed, children were often ignored or overlooked. But when we think about welcome, that is also a tool that would have been used to gain honor and position in society. And in this culture that Jesus was a part of, honor was as good as currency. The more honor one could have, the more access you had to people, to resources, etc. And so you could gain honor through welcome. If you could welcome somebody who was traveling or welcome somebody of prestige, then you could get a big honor boost. If you welcomed even, you know, poor folks and others, you know, it's not as honorable, but you get a little bit here and there. To welcome a child would be to receive no honor for doing so. There is nothing to be gained for welcoming a child into your home in the terms of honor. And yet this is what Jesus commands. Welcome a child. Do that which makes no sense to your own self, your own ambitions, your own goals. Instead, find ways to care for those who may well be overlooked, ignored. Take action even though it does not benefit you. Because this is what we know God has done for us. God needs nothing from us. God receives no honor from welcoming us. There is nothing we add to God by our presence. And yet, God welcomes us anyway. God loves us and cares for us. God shares mercy with us. We experience this truth again today in this meal that we share, where once more Christ serves us with Christ's own self. Here in this bread and wine, we encounter Christ's own body and blood. Here at this feast, God welcomes us as God's children, filling us with life, with mercy, with love. For this great gift of grace, we can only say, thanks be to God. Amen.